Good morning, everyone. It's time to take our seats. We want to welcome everyone who's here this morning. We thank everyone for being here. Let's go ahead and take our seats, brother, and it's time to get started this morning. We thank everyone who's here. We want to welcome our guests. If there are any visitors who are with us this morning, we thank you for joining us. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll fill out one of those visitor cards so that we can keep in contact with you and that we can together continue to learn about the Word of God. As always, if there are any questions or any kind of information that you'd like to know in regards to the Church of Christ or in regards to what we'll be studying this morning, please feel free to approach me or one of our elders or one of our members, and we would be more than happy to engage in a biblical conversation with you. At this time, if you have any cell phones, any tablets, or any kind of electronics, if you can please turn them off, put them on silent so that we can eliminate any distractions so that we can focus and concentrate, give our God our very best. And if you will, please, at this moment as well, make sure that anything that can make any kind of sounds is actually off so that it won't go off or make anything distracting for us so we can focus. Once more, we thank everyone. It's truly a blessing to see that everyone is here. I know that we had a rough week, but thank God that at the same time that we were able to see the blessings of this experience and be able to see how He's been with us throughout this entire experience. So thank you all. I thank our God for having protected us and having allowed us to return so that we can study His Word and we can worship in spirit and in truth. If you will, please bow with me as we begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our Divine Creator, Lord, may the glory, praise, and honor forever be Thine. Father, we stand before Thee with a heart full of joy, but Father, most of all, with a heart full of gratitude. We are truly grateful, Father, for Thy blessing, Lord, of having protected us not only during this week, but the life that we have been living, Father, for having allowed us to once again on this first day of the week, Father, on this 21st of February, for us to be able to reassemble, Lord, with the intent of giving Thee our very best, of presenting our living bodies, Father, as a sacrifice, which we pray, Lord, is in a manner that is holy, in a manner that is approving in Thy sight, and that what we offer, Father, may be a sweet-smelling aroma and not, Father, a stench that offends You. Father, as we begin this day of worship, we ask, Father, that if it be Thy will, be with Thy teachers, be with those who will be teaching Thy word this morning. Allow them, Lord, to recall that which they've been able to learn from Thy word, and that they, Father, may be able to share it, Father, with those who are listening to their voices teach Thy word. That those, Father, who are studying along with those teachers, Father, that they too may research Thy scriptures and that they may confirm if the words, Father, that had been shared have been done so in a pure manner without taking from Thy word or adding to it. We are grateful, Father, for the opportunity that we have to continue to perfect our holiness in Thy sight. And Father, as we strive to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Thy Son, Jesus Christ, please, Father, grant us Thy strength, grant us Thy wisdom, but Father, above all, grant us Thy love so that we can love as Thou love. Father, for our brethren who are on those roads, we ask for Thy divine protection. As Thou have allowed us the safe passage, we beg Thee, Father, to also bless them in the same manner. That those, Father, who have chosen to visit us this morning, that they may have an attentive ear, and that they, Father, may be ready to listen to Thy word in its entirety, and that they, Father, may accept it and process it so that it may germinate and it may bring forth good fruit. For we know, Father, we are aware that Thou giveth the increase, and Thou knoweth the hearts, Father, the fields that it is being planted in. Lord, as once more we endeavor to continue, Father, to move forward with this day of worship, be with those servants who will be serving, Father, on this day, whether it be through prayer, through song, through the leading of the commemoration in the Lord's Supper, or this Thy servant through the presentation of Thy word, either in lessons or through sermon, Father. Be with each and every one of us, that our love may always be genuine, and that each and every one of us, Father, may always do it in a manner, Father, that is holy, in a manner that is without shame, Father. Forgive us, Father, for we know that we have sinned in one way or another. Forgive us when we have failed Thee. Forgive us when our faith has been weak, Father, and has not been able to resist temptation. But please, Father, grant us the strength and grant us the opportunity so that we may learn, Father, so that we may grow, and that we may continue, Father, toward that goal which we know, Father, has been promised to us from eternity. We thank thee, Lord, and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the epistle written to the Romans. The epistle written to the Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to begin at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Last Sunday, we were seeing how in the climax of the Song of Songs, we are able to see this very passage described. If you recall in Song 8, verses 6 and 7, we see the definition of love. We see how it is that the beloved is describing love as a fire that burns so passionately that not even many waters can quench, says the song. We're able to see how it says that it's just as sure as death itself. In other words, it's permanent. We see that it is strong, just as zeal. It's protective. So when we read Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, we see an elaboration, if you will, or we see a more detailed explanation of what the Song of Songs is teaching us. You see, brethren, when we talk about this, we have to think about the fact that divorce is the opposite of what this passage is teaching us. Pay close attention to what Paul is pointing to. Observe how Paul here is showing us that no matter what happens, what condition we are, or even what we do, God will never stop loving us. But we have to understand that this does not mean that God will not punish us when we are not living righteously. There's this misconception in our world. There's this misconception that people believe that to chastise, to admonish, or to punish someone is not to love them. But that is not true. We know that in Proverbs chapter 3, as is quoted also at Hebrews chapter 12, God loves those whom he chastises. In fact, the Bible teaches us that the reason God does so is because he loves us. Because he wants for us to be better. He wants for us to learn from those mistakes and so that we cannot repeat them. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, the Bible teaches us that the reason this world still exists is because God does not want the death of the wicked. And in Ezekiel chapter 33, the entire chapter, God makes this very clear. The fact that we, even though are continuing to perfect our holiness, are still alive. The fact that we have not fallen dead for sins or transgressions that we have committed, but rather are given another chance by God, shows the strength and the might, the validity of this passage we just read. But think about the reasons people get divorced today. Think about the reasons that marriages separate from one another. It's amazing that when we read chapter 8, verses 31 through 39 of Romans, we have to think about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and forward. We have to think about the fact that Christ and His church, the relationship between the divine groom and His divine bride, is shown as an example to mankind of what marriage should be. And thus, as our groom, Christ says, I will never forsake thee. I will never abandon thee. Seeing that it is the example, as we studied last year, the entire year, the example of what we as husbands and wives should be, then this truly gives even more of an impact to God's words spoken by His Son. What God has brought together, let no man put asunder. And here's why. Divine love, pure love, godly love is unquenchable. It does not end. When people get divorced because they cannot agree, when people get divorced because of the strain of finances, when people separate because it's a difficult trial, the relationship is enduring some hardships, there's a lot of arguments that have been transpiring, there's been a lot of challenges that have been taking place. When relationships end, for whatever reason it may be, including infidelity. Let's compare that with the love that here Paul is teaching us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that God has for man. Has not God forgiven our iniquities? Does not God forgive us when we are unfaithful to Him? Does He always wait for us so that we can reconcile with Him? The love of God is inseparable from us. But observe that the same has to be true from us as His church. The question that Paul asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Yes, when Paul writes this, it is a rhetorical question. He is trying to make an emphasis. He's trying to make a point. Because he's making a segue, if you will, into the fact that God's love is impenetrable. That God's love cannot be conquered, no matter what the situation may be. But now, I want us to take this question and use it in our own lives. And ask ourselves, what has separated us from the love of Christ? Because it has. Before we were Christians, we had separated ourselves from the love of Christ. Our sinful lives. Our lives in passion and in lust, right? Please turn now in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice that even though we were in that vile state, Christ did not separate Himself from us, but we were the ones not coming home. We were the ones that kept staying out and going missing on the weekends or on the week. We were the ones who were separating ourselves from the love of Christ, even though Christ continued to wait for us to return home. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, observe, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Observe how here, brethren, in verse 3, we are proving that there was a time that we separated ourselves from our groom. And here it shows why. Because we wanted to live in the lust of the flesh. We wanted to live our lives. We wanted our, quote, independence. But Christ suffered for us. As a good husband, He kept telling us why we were wrong. Why we needed to return home. But He waited. He waited, and He still does. When we read Song of Songs 8, 6 through 7, brethren, it is a pure, pure strength in what God said, that what He has brought together, let no man separate. Because when love is described as it is, and let's go back to Song of Songs 8. When it is described as the song describes it, this not only proves to us what Paul is saying through the example of God and His Son, but it also proves to us what Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when he says that love never ceases to be. Once more, verse 6 and 7, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as a grave, its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. Let's pause there. Many waters cannot quench love. We saw the waters described by Romans 8, didn't we? After Paul asked, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? There's a river. Persecutions? There's another river. Discouragement? And so on and so forth. You know, one thing that I've learned, brethren, from my own personal spiritual growth is that the moment I decide that I want to quit, the moment I decide that I don't want to move forward, that I no longer want to be a Christian because this life is too hard, that moment I'm going to learn that I never truly loved Christ. He loves me, but I did not love Him. Because if I loved Him, I would not stop fighting for our love. I would not stop fighting to make sure that this relationship between my Christ and I works. Because love, as God portrays it, as God describes it, is unquenchable. Many waters, says Scripture, many waters cannot quench love. When we, brethren, turn our back on Christ, when we allow the trials of life to quench our spirit, as is warned through 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not quench the spirit, says the apostle, does he not? In fact, when we stop talking to God, pray without ceasing, when we stop praying, we're no longer talking to our beloved. We give Him the silent treatment. And when we don't study His Word, we silence Him. We don't allow Him to speak because we don't want to hear what He has to say. Well, isn't that what happens in relationships when they fight? Isn't that what happens when husbands and wives are angry at one another? And when they don't try to solve the problem as quickly as possible? But if love is true, more accurately, if love is godly and holy, no matter how many arguments they have, their love will not be quenched. That relationship will not fail. You know, brethren, it's amazing because the more I thought about it, the more I analyzed the fact that Paul, in his wisdom, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us Christ and His church as the example of the right and ideal relationship. Started wondering some of the challenges that sometimes I've seen in my personal life and relationships of others. How sometimes there are outside influences that can break a family apart. And how Christ did not allow that to happen. For example, we see many times meddling in-laws, right? Many times, either the mother-in-law or the father-in-law will be the one that is always trying to separate the two. Many times, these types of influences are the ones that come to be the reason why marriages fail. But notice how in Mark chapter 3, Christ did not allow even His own family to separate Him from His beloved. Turn to Mark chapter 3. Notice what Scripture teaches us there as far as our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 3. Beginning at verse 31. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my sister and mother." Think about this in terms of a marriage. What did Christ do with his bride? Because he's there with his bride, isn't he? He's talking about his church. Those whom he calls his brothers, sisters, and mother, he was teaching them, wasn't he? And even though his mother, the church's mother-in-law, if you will, for the sake of figurative language, was calling him, notice how Christ did not find himself divided between his wife, the church, and his mother, the church's mother-in-law. Whom did he give the priority to? His wife. Husbands, don't be afraid to answer. His wife. Notice how he explains to his mom, "They need me right now. She is my priority right now. I love you, but she is now the apple of my eye." "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" answered Christ. Wasn't being disrespectful. But not even his mother was able to separate him from his bride. Not even his brothers or sisters, as he himself says, were able to separate him. They weren't able to drive a wedge between him and his bride. They weren't able to tear them apart. Now turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Friendships. How many times friends are the influence that tears marriages apart? How many times friends that we grew up with, friends that we've become endeared with, friends whom we are very close to, how many times they're the reason that marriages are torn apart? Especially amongst men, right? They begin to berate one another. They begin to belittle each other. We start making jokes about it as if it were something funny. The wife calls and asks that there's need for milk, water, whatever it may be. And the moment the man wants to be a husband, as he should be, his friends begin to make fun of him. They begin to influence him. Well, notice Christ here. His friend, his very good friend, Peter, didn't want him to leave his side. "Far be it from you. We're not going to lose you. Our friendship will never be lost. Get behind me, Satan. My wife needs this. If I don't give my life for her, then she's the one that's going to die. If I don't allow them to take my blood so that she can receive the transfusion that she needs, she will die." Not even his friends could separate him from his wife. makes a lot of sense why the Bible teaches that Christ and His church is the example to follow, isn't it? But notice, not even His fears, not even His pain can separate Him from His wife. Right there in Matthew, let's now go toward the end of the book. And there in chapter 26, beginning at verse 51, "And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus?' And that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, 'Have you come out as against a robber with sword and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled.'" Christ did not allow his friends to defend him. He didn't allow his friends to meddle in his relationship. He did not allow his enemies to separate him from his bride. He did not allow the threat of the cross, the pain of the cross, the agony of the cross, the responsibility of the cross, to dissuade him from tending to his wife. She needed his blood. She needed his life. She needs him. And Christ did not allow even his own person, his own desires, to separate him from his wife. He not only sacrificed his body, he sacrificed his own will so that he could follow the will of his Father. This, brethren, is what true love looks like. No one or no situation will be too strong or too powerful to drive a wedge between husband and wife. Many waters, says Scripture, cannot quench it. When we go back to Song of Songs, as we now begin to move toward the end of this beautiful poem, this beautiful Hebrew poem, notice that the second part of verse 7 gives us a very important warning. In fact, one can say that verse 6 and 7a are being contrasted in verse 7b. "If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised." Do we understand what that means? You see, in verses 6 and 7, true love, godly love, holy love is being described. But then in verse 7b, we see the opposite. We see a love that is born from convenience. We see a love that is bought, not born. "If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house," if a man were to pay, if he were to give whatever he has to secure that woman's hand in marriage, well, that's not love. It wasn't born. Do you remember what has been taught through the entire book, what she has always warned the maidens of Jerusalem, the daughters of Jerusalem? What she always expresses, what does she always say? Verse 4, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." Well, there in chapter 8, verse 7b, we're seeing the manifestation of this warning, aren't we? When a man buys love, if you will, he's stirring it up. It isn't real. You know, I remember of a joke that my dad likes to tell. That there's this beautiful woman in the place where he was born, And one day, she got married with the ugliest man. And people were always wondering, what did this man do? How did he conquer this beautiful woman? Well, finally someone asked her, and she said, oh, I fell head over heels in love with his bank account. How many times this is true? How many times do we fall in love with the things a person does and not the person himself or herself? How many times have we witnessed people who fall in love for certain character traits that a person has, but not for the person whom they are? Did you notice that not even who we are separated Christ from us? In what condition did Christ find us? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 teaches us that even though we were sinners, He still died for us. Christ found us in a very humiliating situation. Christ found us in a very dirty condition. He found us at our lowest low. He knows. Does not He say 7 times in the book of Revelation, I know your works. I know who you are. I know your nature. I know your character. I know your heart. And even with all your flaws, I still love you. To love means to love a person not only for their virtues, but also for their flaws. To love means to accept them as they are, but to be a force to help them become better and to overcome their flaws. But how many times when the real hidden flaws start coming out in a marriage, I didn't know this about you. I didn't know that you were like this. I fell in love with a completely different person. You're not the man or the woman that I fell in love with. Then what did you buy? Because in true love, as we've said all last year, there's transparency. There's honesty. And the reason is because there's also trust. There's that trust, that confidence that we can be ourselves in front of that other person without fear of rejection. Because if that man or woman truly loves us as Christ loved us, they will accept us for whom we are, but they will help us in improving and becoming better. They won't criticize us to destroy us. They'll criticize us to construct us, to build us up. Because if we continue in sin, Luke chapter 13 verses 1 through 4 teaches us that if we do not repent, then we will die in those sins. A man who would give a gift for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. That is a temporary love. That is not a love that will last even the first drop of rain. But we continue, brethren, in verse 8. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Now the brothers reappear. They've been quiet for most of the song, haven't they? They've disappeared in a way, if we could say. But now they reappear. And they don't seem to be the antagonists of the story, do they? They don't seem to be as they were early portrayed in the first song. What we see here is the very thing they did with her, now they're doing with their little sister. Her little sister as well. But once again, the question has to be asked, well, who is the little sister? Well, undoubtedly, brethren, as we've been seeing throughout the entire song, the daughters of Jerusalem could be considered the sister. those maidens, those women who have yet not been married. And if you recall, we saw in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and forward, how the Apostle Paul teaches us that part of sound doctrine is for those older women to teach the younger women how to be good and loving wives, remember? Well, once again, here that point is being made. Once again, here we are seeing now the Shulamite woman with the opportunity to share the knowledge that was shared with her. Now it is her time. And if you will, for the sake of imagery, we can imagine or we can even suggest that many years have passed from when they first got married. Many years have passed since they first said, I do. They've gone through many problems, they've gone through many challenges, and yet, as she herself and he himself has described, their love has been unquenchable for one another. It is a vehement flame. That means it is an ardent flame. It means that it is a flame that is powerful, that it gives off its heat from many, from a great distance, right? Well, now they're coming to her for advice. Notice that her brothers are now coming to her, asking her for advice and asking her to assist them with their little sister. But in verse 9, we see again a comparison. We once again see a comparison. If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. What do you think that means? What do you think that refers to? I'm sorry?
They're trying to hide her?
Okay.
Sounds like a separation.
A separation? Okay.
Wall and separation.
We know it's a simile, right? No, it's a metaphor. There is no like or as, right? Notice, if she is a wall, who's the she? The little sister. So if she is a wall, it's not talking about separation, is it? What does it mean if she is a wall? Well, many times it's easier to understand by looking at the second comparison. If she is a door. Well, why would they say if she is a door? What do doors do? They open and they close, right? And who is able to go through the door? Anybody. So what are they saying? If she is a door, what does that mean? If she's impure, right? She's not chaste. Who can go through a wall? Nobody. So what we're seeing in verse 9 is yet again the emphasis that Solomon is making on the importance of chastity, on the importance of virginity. Notice the comparison made in verse 9. If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. In other words, she will be an honorable bride. She will be a bride that is valuable, a bride that is precious, a woman who, as Proverbs 31 describes, is virtuous, a woman who has self-respect. A woman who has respect for God and a woman who has respect for her parents, for her home. She is a woman who knows how to carry herself with dignity. But if she is a door, well, as Proverbs calls it, she is a foolish woman. She is a woman who has no value for a husband. She's promiscuous, right? So their concern is that they want their little sister to be like their sister who's married the king. They want their little sister to follow that example, to be chaste, to be pure, to be honorable and respected. We continue, right? Verse 10, I am a wall and my breast like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Notice, she was a wall until she got married, right? She was able to find peace because she now found the one person who could open that wall. The one person who can enter through those walls, right? It gave her peace because she was not, as verse 9b is saying, a revolving door. She was a woman that was firm. She was a woman who was solid, who from the very beginning always made it a determination that there would be only one man that she would give herself over to. And she accomplished it. Says verse 11, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit 200. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. Make haste, O my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag or the mountains of spices. Layman's terms, I am yours, and I am more valuable than anything else you may have. His wife was the most valuable thing that he had on this earth, right? This, brethren, has to remind us of what the book of Proverbs teaches us. And if you will, please turn to the book of Proverbs, verse chapter 18. We have 5 minutes. The book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Very simple, right? The way the song is ending. So it's beautiful that at the conclusion of the Song of Songs, we see what a marriage that has been tested by time, a marriage that has been tested by trials, a marriage that was born in pure love, a marriage that was taken in chastity, a marriage that's been godly from the very beginning, how it ends stronger than it begins. Because the fire, the vehement flame, is unquenchable. And their flame is so bright that they become a guidance to those young couples. They become an example that should be emulated by those who are looking to have a godly home. We see, brethren, that indeed in Song 8, the example of Christ as the groom and the church as his bride can truly be verified. Because we have seen how Christ cannot separate himself from us. But the question we now have to ask ourselves is, does our love for Christ burn as his love for us? Do we love Christ as Christ loves us? Is that love reciprocal? Or the moment that things get difficult, the moment that we become discouraged, the moment that we are no longer happy because things are not going the way we want them to be, do we abandon Christ? Do we leave him? Have we stopped talking to God? And even worse, have we stopped listening to him? May our love for our Lord burn with this vehement flame, that no matter what we endure, no matter the trials we confront in our Christianity, may we truly, truly live Romans 8, 31 through 39. That indeed nothing will separate us from Christ. That nothing will be mighty enough to quench our love for Christ. We've already seen that his love for his church is unquenchable. But let's make sure, brethren, that our love for Christ is the same, unquenchable. Are there any questions or any comments as we have now come to the conclusion of the Song of Songs? Thank you all for your attention, and may God bless each and every one of you.